All right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you taking your Bible and turning over to the book of Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 in your Bible and over in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23. Chapter 23 and verse number 1. Here we go. The Bible says in Matthew 23 and verse number 1, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." Down to verse 4, the Pharisees had a habit. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And then down in verse 5, the Lord says about them, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries." You know what that is, a phylactery, okay? It's not a factory, it's a phylactery, okay? And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. And then we're going to talk about what a mezuzah is. You say, "I already know that." You put it to your mouth and you hum and you make music. No, I think that's a kazoo. All right, this is a mezuzah. All right, we'll find out what that is in just a minute. It says in verse 5, "And enlarge the borders of their garments." Verse 6, "And love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues." And verse number 7, "And greetings in the market and to be called of men rabbi, rabbi. But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And there is a spirit and attitude of a servant heart that God just loves. His son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth and humbled himself, took the role of a servant. Verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And then down to verse 13, these Pharisees. And tonight, I'm sure as we, if I were to take a survey and ask, hey, how many folks here do we have feel like I have Pharisaical tendencies? I imagine 100% of us would say, not me, never, ever. And you know, kind of like the little kid who was got into the peanut butter jar. He, you know, sitting at his high chair and had it all over his face. And either his mom or dad came in and said, "Have you been eating that peanut butter?" And that's a dumb question to ask someone with peanut butter all over their face. But he stood there, no, I hadn't done that. And of course, it was all over his face. And but tonight we have Pharisaical tendencies, and we ought to see them, because it doesn't please God. Down to verse 14, it says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." This is chapter 23, verse 14, "hypocrites. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty." And down to verse 19, "Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" In just a minute, we'll talk about what that means, what he's talking about there. You know, a phylactery, and I don't know how familiar you are with Bible history and what that is. You could go to some area of the country where there are a lot of Orthodox folks that are practicing Judaism, and you find they have phylacteries, and those are things they would put on their head during times of prayer, and hang down between their eyes here. They have it on their arm. In fact, I think there's a picture up there that you might see. And have it on their arm. And in there are some passages of Scripture. Let me get you, hold your place in Matthew 23 and go over to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it surrounds this passage in the Bible. And tonight, again, phylacteries, They just shout Pharisaism, and we don't want to be a Pharisee. We don't want to be guilty of that, and it's so easy to practice that kind of religion and to fall in that kind of religion. And again, we're there with the peanut butter jar. No, that's not me. I would never. I am not a hypocrite in my religion, in my walk with God. But I don't know. We might want to examine a little more closer what the Lord says about that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5, the Lord would be asked, the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, a most important command. And remember, they had cataloged over 300 or so commands, and they fought all the time over which one was number one, and which one was 50, and which one was 85. And they fought over it all the time, basically because they had no intention of ever obeying any of those commands. And it gave them a wonderful excuse not to obey it, because they could move it up and down their list as it be the important. And the Lord Jesus answered them, and he shut their mouths. He said, the most important commandment is found here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And so that is essential. I am to love the Lord. My heart, that's my spiritual nature. My soul is my seat of my personality. It's where I reason and think. And then my physical life with all my might, physically, outwardly, I'm to show my love of the Lord and to reveal my love of the Lord. And then he said the second commandment was to love thy neighbors thyself, right? That's pretty essential. But down in verse 6, let's keep going. The Lord said some things to them concerning this. This is Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And I just warn you, there are little ears that are listening all the time, and they're processing information. They're going to process. And you know what? They know what you are. They know what you believe or what you don't believe. They know what you practice and what you don't practice. And they're listening to those things, and they're being influenced by that. And the Lord said, hey, talk the right things. You know, talk with the right spirit, a right heart that loves me. And then in verse 8, he said this, and they took the Lord literally so they wouldn't have to practice it spiritually. And we live in a generation where people, we're no different than any other generation, where people often like to take things super literally so they actually don't have to practice it spiritually. It says that in verse number 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And that's that kind of that picture. They had these things wrapped around the hand, a little box on your hand. It has a copy of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 here, 4 and 5. And other passages as well, Deuteronomy 11, 13 and 21, Exodus 13, 1 through 10. And they're putting those little boxes. And a person says, check, I got that done. God said that I was to bind his word right here between my eyes. And I was to bind his word on my hand and my arm. And I got that done. I'm right with God. Verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And then verse 9, this is what a mezuzah is. It is a little container that a person would put on their doorpost, and in it would be Deuteronomy chapter 6 here, and verse 4 and 5, and or Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21, or Exodus 13, 1 through 10. And it says, and verse 9, and thou shalt write them upon the door, the post of thy house and on thy gates. And so you get your little container, and you put it on your house, and you say, check, boy, I have done what God wanted me to do. I can feel good about myself today. And because, look, we've got our mezuzah on our doorpost. When I had prayer, I put my little prayer thing here between my eyes. I got it on my arm. It hangs down my hand. And I must be right with God. Well, let's go back to Matthew 23. Tonight, we don't want a phylactery and a mezuzah religion. And I'd love for you to notice real quickly just a few things there. All right, she's not working. Ah, is it going to work? I'll forget it. Okay, all right. Number one, we're going to look at the core mission that God has given us. And the core mission that he wants us to have is to love him with all of our mind, with all of our heart, with all of our strength. And let me mention what it is to love the Lord. And this is where we get messed up. In our society and world, when I say the word love, almost immediately we start thinking of red hearts and Cupid and arrows and a heart flutter. That, you know, listen, when I love God, I love Him because I can feel it. I can feel it in my heart and I feel Him. But you know, the Bible word love, the Lord speaks of, it certainly can produce emotions, but it's primarily not emotions at all. It's actually an act of will. It is a choice to love the Lord, and to love Him means to desire to serve Him, to seek Him, to sacrifice, to pour out yourself for Him without any desire necessarily for anything at all in return. And so the Lord said, I want you to love me in that way. I want you to make that choice. Should it be emotional? Yes, sometimes it's very emotional when you think about how good the Lord is, how gracious He's been, and your heart beats, and you get excited about Him, and you think of red hearts and Cupids. But you know what? There are days when the doctor walks in the room and says, you know, the reason your words are slurred and the reason that you can't recall the things that you would like to recall is because you have a brain tumor. And unfortunately, that brain tumor, as best we can understand, is malignant, stage 4, and we don't know whether you're going to live. More than likely, you're not going to survive this. But we'll do our best extend your life as long as you can. You know, in those moments, I must confess, you would not be an abnormal person if you did not feel emotional toward the Lord in those moments, that God has asked you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You would be a normal human being. But you know what you choose to do? You choose to love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And so again, it's not an emotional thing. It should become emotional. There should be times of emotion. But it is directly a choice that we make to love the Lord, to serve Him and to seek Him and to sacrifice for Him. It is a commitment that is seen on the outside. And you know what that commitment is? That commitment is the second command. When number one falls in place, and I've made the choice in my life, I'm going to love the Lord. And I don't know what God may send my way. I don't know what challenges the Lord may send, but I'm going to love Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to pour out my life for Him, and I'm not looking for everything in return, but I am pouring my life out for Him. Then the second thing that starts falling in place is that I love my neighbor as myself. I heard this. I'm not sure where it came from. I believe it was, I heard it through a man named Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who still has a radio broadcast on a lot of Christian stations. Been with the Lord for many years. He was a great pastor out in the Los Angeles area. I certainly wouldn't agree with everything Dr. McGee has said, but many things, a very sound teacher. And he said this. He said, to walk the streets of heaven with the saints above, that will be glory. To walk below with the saints I know, that's a much different story, all right? And, you know, tonight, if I have number one down, if I have commandment number one, which is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, again, it's not an emotional thing. It is a choice. And it is a command. And it is the number one command in the Bible. And Jesus said it. Then I make that choice. And guess what? I'll do the same with number two. But as I take care of number one, and I love God, and I pour myself out, and I determine that I want to serve Him, and I want to seek the best that the Lord has for Him, and I'm willing to sacrifice for my God, then number two begins to fall in place. I begin to care about other people, even though they may not be necessarily, in my estimation, someone that I think, you know, I'd like to get to be close with or whatever. But God has a way of handling those things. And again, to walk with the streets of heaven with the saints above, that will be glory. to walk below with the saints I know, that's a much different story. What a challenge. Go back to Matthew 23 and verse 23, and let's see if we can't understand how these men missed it. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, they were so sincere, or seemed to be, they took God so literally that when he said to make it frontlets between your eyes, they got a little box and they had a little thing strapped around so it could hang as they had their prayers, that scripture between their eyes. And they said, look at there, Lord, I am really obeying you. Don't you see it? But you know what? They were far from any obedience to the Lord in what he said. He wanted them to hide his word in their hearts. He wanted them to meditate and think about his word. And he wanted them from their hearts to obey him. But they short-circuited that because they had a box between their eyes and said, well, I've taken care of that. Or they had a box on their hand. And in Matthew 23 and verse 23, this is where they couldn't comprehend what the Lord was actually asking of them because they were lost and they never got saved. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. We get into the spice cabinet and the smallest of the spices there. They were actually going in there making sure that they were giving a tithe of their spices. And they said, look, Lord, I love you. Can't you see it? But then the things that really were at issue, and here it is, judgment, mercy, and faith, he says, these ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And so the things that were essential, judgment, mercy, and faith. I appreciate the patch song tonight. I thought, wow, this is great because this kind of goes right along with what we're talking about. Do you know what judgment is? Judgment is doing what is just and what is right. It is determining, Lord, I want to do what is right. And I believe if you want to know what is right and you face circumstances and you take that before God's throne of grace and you're a believer, God is going to show you the right thing to do. I don't think he's going to leave you in the dark because he wants you to do judgment. He wants you to do what is right. Judgment means what is just and right. Mercy is compassion. Mercy is helping folks who don't deserve it. Remember, as far as I know, there may be, I've heard of maybe like a Grace and Mercy Baptist, but I've never heard of Mercy Baptist. Anybody has? Okay, no one here has. All right. We love Grace. We sang about it tonight, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. But mercy says something about us. It says God not giving us what we do deserve. And what was he saying here? They missed the issue of mercy, that into my life, God is going to allow throughout my life people that ought to get it. I mean, they didn't treat me right. They didn't do me right. They were not straightforward in what they did. And God is going to ask of me to extend to them mercy. And tonight, God wants me to have that spirit of compassion. And so judgment, doing what's right, mercy, compassion, and then faith, which is just confidence in the Lord and being convinced of spiritual things that causes you to be faithful and consistent. You are consistent in doing what's right. You are consistent in being merciful and gracious. You are consistent in being faithful to the Lord and honoring him. That is huge. Now, let me go on to the second issue here. Go over to verse 4, Matthew 23 and verse 4. We've got, first of all, a core mission, and that's our mission. That's what God wants us to do. Love him. Love the Lord. Look, I around many kind of folks over the years, and not everybody do I agree 100% on in every issue of opinion of the Bible. But there's always a baseline that I look for, and what a joy to be around somebody who loves the Lord. I mean, they love the Lord. And you know what? It's not an issue of emotion. It's not hearts, candy, flowers, and Cupids. It is a choice that they have made that I am going to love God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to pour out my life for him. He deserves it. And I'm going to do that. I'm not asking for anything in return, but I'm going to love the Lord. And I love him because he first loved me. But in Matthew 23 and verse 4, because of this convoluted mess, they missed the core mission. They began to do strange things. And in Matthew 23 and verse 4, they were obviously terrible hypocrites. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." I know this. As a parent, as you raise your children, you know, they are fully aware of you telling them to do something, that this is bad and wrong, and then you do it. I still remember when I was a boy, my dad preaching, and he always liked to have a guy smoking a cigar, and the guy smoking a cigar would look at his kid, and he would say, "Son, don't ever do this." And then he would blow smoke rings. And actually, he didn't do that in the pulpit. But I mean, he was acting like he was doing that. And in Matthew 23 and verse 4, I live a life of hypocrisy. I say one thing, and then I do something else. Look at some of the ways that they were hypocritical. Down in verse 5, they were hypocritical because they wanted to make sure everybody knew what they were doing. Verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." And one of the ways they did that was to show, "Oh, look how I am so faithful to the Word of God. I put a box between my eyes, and I got one wrapped around my hand, and every time I pray, I wear it. So people will know that I take God seriously, and I do what He says." But they weren't doing what He said. They missed the whole point. It says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." I've mentioned this over the years many times. This is a personal opinion. But I believe that on this earth, when folks notice the things that you're doing and you let everybody know what you're doing, "Oh, I did a wonderful thing and this happened," or we drop in conversation, or we give a prayer request because we want people to know how hard that we've worked for God, you have your reward. But you know, those things that nobody knows about, that only the Lord knows about, that you very privately did for Him with a right spirit and a right heart, I think God is anxious to reward those. And one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we will receive reward for those things that have been done. And I believe many things. I think you're going to be shocked at all the things that the Lord has done through people and that they've done for the Lord. And you think, "Boy, they never said anything about it." As a pastor, I get to see a lot of things, and many of those things I don't say anything about. Sometimes I feel led to say something. I hope I don't cause them to lose their reward. But anyway, but there are many things that come back to me, and I realize, wow, that person, boy, they went beyond the call of duty there to do that. God used them. What a wonderful thing. And tonight, I don't want to just be seen of men. There was another issue down in verse 6, their hypocrisy. They said one thing and they did another. They did the things they did spiritually to be seen of other men. And then it was all about themselves. It says in verse 6, "And led the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. For all ye are brethren." And so everything they did was about themselves and centering on themselves. Well, that's what loving the Lord is about. It's actually centering your actions on actually serving the Lord and how He loves when folks serve Him. In fact, He said in verse 11, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." And so tonight, I want to serve the Lord. Now, not only was the issue there hypocrisy, but also down in verse 5 and then also in verses 10 and 12, honor was their goal, but not honor of the Lord, but honor of themselves. Down in verse 5 it says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And then in verse 12 it says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." And so the whole goal was to bring attention to themselves and seek honor for themselves. Their spiritual life was about seeking honor for themselves. You have to look into your heart. Those are private things. You get along with the Lord and say, Lord, does that fit? Does that shoe fit? And tonight, I tell you, the Lord will show you whether what you're doing. He'll bring to mind your statements. He'll bring to mind your attitude in private so that you'll see yourself as you actually are. You know, some people are in business. My son is, the SWAT team. They had to work the golf tournament. And I know John was over there a few days, and Andrew's been there yesterday and today. And he texted me this morning a yacht and rice quarters. He says, something's wrong. Our inheritance is messed up. And I told him, I texted him back and said, please check on that. I think the Lord sent it for me, but it's over on Hilton Head. See, we can get it over here. But, you know, a lot of people, they do what they do in business because they draw attention to themselves. They are seeking honor. Boy, they're billionaires. And tonight, if they entered the room and they said, I want to give you some advice on money, we would listen because, I mean, they have made millions and millions and millions of dollars. And they've done what they did because they want to be honored for their business abilities. Some people are sports. They give themselves over. It takes a tremendous sacrifice for a person to reach a level that they can play on, like a major college level. And I think we talked about that a little bit on Wednesday night, that young lady from the area here who played for the Gamecocks and played softball and how difficult that was. And then to play on a pro level, a major league level, it takes a tremendous sacrifice, more than just giftedness. But why do they do it? Well, most do it because they just want to be famous. They want people to understand just how good they are, how gifted they are. Some people wear the clothes they wear because they want to seek honor. They want to say, oh boy, that person is a stylish person, and they draw the attention to themselves. And the Lord said, if your goal is to honor yourself, you missed it. I want you to honor me. I sometimes think in the Bible, in the scriptures, there's a man by the name of Naboth. And Naboth was called upon to do a very difficult thing. He lived next door to Ahab, and he had a vineyard. And Ahab, when he was looking out his windows, he noticed it, and he said, I've got to have that. And so he made several offers to Naboth, and Naboth wouldn't accept them. He said, listen, this has been in our family since the time of Moses. We would never sell this. That would be wrong. That would be ungodly. Old Ahab was sulking about it, and he came home, and Jezebel asked him why, and when he told her, she said, I'll take care of it. She hired a couple of people to lie about Naboth. And they lied, and the Lord allowed Naboth to die, to be drug outside the city and to be stoned to death. And you know what? It never has been, never was for Naboth, about Naboth's honor, but it was about the Lord's honor, because God used it to bring down Ahab, and he used it to exalt his prophet. And tonight, what is it about for us? Look at verse 13. We have many heavy burdens. We tell people what they should be and what they shouldn't be, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. I find that in Matthew 11, the Lord, he's not in the business of laying heavy burdens on people. I found that as a believer, it's not a heavy burden to be a believer. There is a freedom in knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior. And the burdens of life, they're quickly cast upon the Lord, for he careth for us. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. In verse 30, he never did load people up with a heavy load. They didn't feel like it was more than they could bear to know him and to be identified with him and to walk with him. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And back over in Matthew 23 and verse 16, not only were they filled with hypocrisy and they were about honoring themselves and they were placing heavy burdens on others, they also were busy hiding their disobedience. In verse 16,
Woe unto ye, blind guides, would say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. What is that talking about? That was a common phrase of the day. And what it meant was this. A person had a responsibility to take care of their parents. God expected them. There's no Social Security network, none of those things, no old age pensions. And so a son or daughter, they had a responsibility to their parents, and God wanted them to do that. It was the right thing to do. But sometimes it cost. And a man could decide, you know what, I'm not going to help my parents. I'm not going to help my father. I'm not going to help my mother. I'm going to dedicate everything I have to the temple. And even though the temple's not going to get it till I die, I'm sorry, I won't. If I were to give it to you, well, I wouldn't, when I die, there wouldn't be anything to give to the temple, to the Lord. So guess what? I'm sorry. Maybe you'll find it some other way. Go see my brother or my sister and see if they'll help you. Down in verse 18, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever swears by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. In verse 19, the Lord says, you have made an excuse for disobedience, and you're hiding it behind a facade that is not right. Just total hypocrisy. You fools and blind, for whatsoever is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift, verse 20, whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. They were playing tricks with the truth and what God's will was. And as a result of that, in verse 15, they were driving people away from the Lord left and right. People looked on, and the devil's not stupid. And the devil would tap people on the shoulder and say, did you notice that? Did you notice that? They were driving people away. In fact, it said in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. A proselyte is someone who gets converted to Judaism. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Well, let's close. Christ is to be our master. Could we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 just quickly here? And these last words, and we're done. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, he is our master. Well, what did the Lord mean? What did he want? Well, in chapter 6 and verse 6, he stated it. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. I want you to hide your word, my word, in your heart, that you will not sin against me, might not sin against me. Over in Psalm 119, right? Verse 10 and 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought me. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And down to verse 7, he wanted them to hide it in their hearts. He wanted them to be thinking about it. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And so they were to hear the word, they were to hide it in their hearts, and they were to be people of genuine humility, a humble heart that said, Lord, teach me thy way. I haven't arrived. God, please help me. And they wanted a heart. God wanted them to have a heart that hearkened to obey him, so he could communicate to them his will and they could do his will, because that's loving the Lord, isn't it? Verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Because in our 21st century, we get confused and we think about, again, well, that's hearts and flowers and flutter and feeling, goosebumps. And I'll tell you the truth, there are days that my love of the Lord is over there with goosebumps and those things. But there are many days where my love of the Lord is a choice, that I've made that choice to pour my life into what God wants me to pour it into, what his will is for my life. And I love him with all my heart, the Bible says in verse 5, with all thy soul and with all thy might. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this question? Are you saved? Are you willing tonight to die with the religion that you have? We have someone who walked among us, fellowshipped with us. If Brother Steve Bond had been in the area yesterday. He'd been to that men's prayer breakfast. He loved to be with the men, loved to fellowship, loved to testify, loved to pray. And just seemed to eat up every men's prayer break, just enjoyed that time. But you know what? The Lord is asking him to die with what he has. And could you die tonight with what you have? Is it genuine? I hope that the devil hadn't slipped you a pharisaical religion, that because you have a box between your eyes and a box that's down on your hand that's tied around your arm there, that you say, well, I'm obeying God. I'm right with God. And when he said that they should bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, he was talking about them hiding it in their heart, living out those principles. And tonight, is that what's happening in your life? If it's not, I appreciate you coming, meeting me here at the front, letting me get you with someone that can take the Bible, show God's simple plan of salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for payment for your sins and receiving the gift of eternal life. They'll help you to do that tonight. You may be here and you're a believer. And you know, it's pretty simple. Loving the Lord and loving thy neighbor as thyself. Those are number one, number two. And you know, if we get 53 right, then we've got them out of order. It's funny how 53 falls in place when number one and number two are in their place. Is tonight the devil slipping you, even though you're saved, a fake walk with the Lord, a walk that has become a walk of hypocrisy, a walk that's centered around your honor and not the Lord's, that you've laid heavy burdens on others and you see it yourself as a heavy burden to know and walk with God? That's a silly thing, because that's not the picture that God gives in his word. You are saying and doing many things that hide a personal disobedience. And unfortunately, you're hurting the cause of Christ and folks are driven away. Well, tonight is a night. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell this crowd. But I sure would tell the Lord. And I would renew my fellowship with him at an old-fashioned altar. Won't you do it tonight? Father, I'm so thankful for your word and the great truths that are here. Lord, you just so perfect. The way you address the human heart. And Lord, just thank you, God, that you have given us the terrible example of the Pharisees and pointed out all of these weaknesses. And we only touched on about five or six. We could have touched on many, many more. But tonight we want to live for you. We want to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And Lord, we want to be right. We want to be just, and we want to be merciful, and we want to be people of faith. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.